The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, hi there, folks, and welcome back to another Sunday teaching from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. This is Chris Alford, the pastor. And on this particular Sunday, one of our church members and a good friend, Robert Brown, did the teaching and looked at a familiar story in Luke 10. It's the place where a lawyer wants to enter a debate with Jesus and asks him, "How can I inherit the life of the ages?" Well, Robert broke down this story in a wonderful way that really only he can. He's a marvelous scholar and showed us some things that you might not have thought of before. Join us now as Robert Brown takes a look at Luke 10, 25 through 37.
Our passage this morning is a familiar one. Listen to the word of God. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our passage this morning is one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture. It's a story that's well known, and we know it as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And its familiarity is the problem. When we hear this story, we already know the priest and the Levite and the expert in the Mosaic law, they're all wearing black hats. We already know that. These are clearly the bad guys. And the Samaritan is the one who's wearing the white hat. He's clearly the good guy. And that's the exact opposite set of expectations that Jesus' hearers would have had. For them, the expert in the law and the priest and the Levite, these were community leaders, those who kept the community in faith and built them up. They were to be respected and listened to. The Samaritan, on the other hand, was the person to be avoided. They were half-breeds and heretics. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They had a history of raiding one another's villages, killing one another. It was a long and drawn-out history, and yet they're both Israelites. The northern tribe, the Samaritan, is a part of the group of people who were carried off by the Assyrians, and some of them were in the land, and some of them came back to the land, and they intermarried with all kinds of people, and so from the southern tribes, they were seen as half-breeds, those who intermarried with people who were non-believers. So they were impure. And those who were good Jews, those who lived in and around Jerusalem, when they wanted to go north to Galilee, they went by way of the Jordan River. They went way out of their way to their inconvenience because they did not want to pass through the land of the Samaritans. It would be kind of like going from Elk Grove to Natomas by way of Roseville in order not to pass through Old Sacramento. And yet that is what most Jews did. And the Samaritans were not exactly on the same page as the Jews, the typical Jews. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it has to be said that the Samaritan Torah was just, let's just say, editorially enhanced and revised so that such things as God's temple was in Shechem rather than Jerusalem, a few things like that that ended up causing a few points of discussion between Jews and Samaritans when they were talking. So from Jesus's hearer's perspective, and for us to hear this parable right, we have to understand that his original hearers would be just utterly confounded to be walking around in our world today and to see Good Samaritan Hospital and health clinics, or Good Samaritan social service organizations like Samaritan's Purse, or Good Samaritan nursing homes and hospice organizations, or Good Samaritan roadside services, and Good Sam RV parks, and oddly, Good Samaritan funeral homes? That's an odd one. It's interesting, isn't it, that we don't have Good Christian Hospital or Good Jew Medical Clinic? Odd, but there it is. We have inseparably in our mind good and Samaritan linked. They belong together. We never say Samaritan on its own. But for the original hearers, that would have been inconceivable. Jesus himself in this story, is the one who put good and Samaritan in the same sentence. For a Jew, that just did not exist prior to Jesus. So we can easily enter into hearing this story this morning with kind of a blocked set of hearing. So maybe if we back up in Luke and take a running start at this text, we might pick up a few clues as to what Luke was trying to us when he's telling us this story about Jesus, expert in the Mosaic Law. We have to remember that Luke wrote this entire gospel narrative to be read as a whole story, and that story is to be heard in its entirety from beginning to end. And everything that has come before this story, Luke expects that we, as his hearers, have these things in mind. All the different events, all the different things that were spoken, all the images, all the stories. And it's only after we understand that entire arc that we have the necessary equipment, the filter in which to hear this story. So what has Luke been telling us in leading up to this story? Well, at least two themes from this particular story have been touched on in previous passages in Luke. One point is that hearing Jesus' words are supposed to be put into practice. He says this numerous times. And the second one is to love your enemy. So repeatedly, Jesus has said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" And do not do things I say. As for those who come to hear me and hear my words and put them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They're like a man who built a house and dug deep down on a foundation of rock. We hear the parable of the sower, where the good seed in the soil stands for the noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and persevere in producing a crop, doing something. Another time, while Jesus is teaching, and the crowd informs him that his mother and brothers are there to see him. But he replies, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word and put it into practice. Do you hear a theme? Also earlier in Luke, we hear Jesus say, to those of you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Jesus expects us to listen carefully to his words and to embody them in our lives, to put them into practice. And one of the things he expects us to do and to put into practice is love your enemies. Not easy stuff. In the chapter just before our passage, we learn that Jesus has set his sights on Jerusalem, and for the rest of the story, up until the final week, we see Jesus making his way from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they go to a village in Samaria, and that village, the people there, did not welcome him because he was heading to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, heard this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Apparently, they hadn't been paying very much attention when Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Maybe we have a hard time hearing that as well. So the gospel writer expects us to have all these things in our mind when we come to the text this morning. So an expert in the law comes up to test Jesus. He wants to enter into a debate. He wants to cross swords with Jesus and to see who has the right answer to these questions. The right answer. And so he says, what must I do to inherit the life of the coming age? Or, as many of your translations probably have it, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So the lawyer wants to engage Jesus in a theological debate and to probe Jesus to see if Jesus is really theologically competent and perhaps exposing some exegetical fault or ethical fault. Little do you know who he's dealing with. And when the lawyer asks, what must I do to inherit life in the coming age? The tense of that verb is like saying a very, very select set of things to do. What must I, in this very select and very defined small group of things, what must I do in that to inherit the life of the coming age? It's not like it's an open-ended or an ongoing set of actions. One scholar put it this way. The lawyer is thinking of something to do to check off his to-do list, to recite a prayer, offer a sacrifice, drop off a box of macaroni to the food drive, put a 20 in the collection plate. If he's really efficient, he might be able to inherit eternal life before lunch. The question assumes that the life in the age to come is some kind of commodity that can be purchased or obtained by some human action rather than received as a gracious gift of God. And notice that the lawyer's question is, what must I do? The lawyer's focused on himself rather than God and neighbor. He's simply asking the wrong question with an impure motive. And it's a question he believes he already knows the answer to. So he's not asking it to actually get an answer. He just wants to debate with Jesus to see who has the right answer. I know it's something that I think about a lot with myself. I wonder if we too ask questions that we don't really want to know the answer to, or that we think we already know the answer to. And how many answers do we offer in genuinely humble love and service? Well, in response, Jesus does a very Jewish thing. He doesn't answer the lawyer's question. Instead, he answers the question with a question. In fact, two questions. A congregant once asked a rabbi, "Why do rabbis always answer a question with a question?" And the rabbi paused for a while and said, "Why shouldn't a rabbi answer a question with a question?" That was Jesus' approach. It's all very Jewish. Jesus says, "What is written in the Torah, the law?" And notice, how do you read it? How do you read it? I think there's something very important about the question Jesus asked, especially that second one. How do you read it? Do you read it simply to debate terms or implications? Do you read it to gather interesting information? Do you read it to simply know certain things or to be known as somebody who knows certain things? Do you read it to just recapture a certain kind of good feeling or to have a certain kind of mystical experience? How and why are you reading the biblical text? It's a good question. The lawyer answers by quoting a combination of Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, which the lawyer has combined into one great command. Two parts, love God and love neighbor. The first part of the lawyer's reply is part of a prayer that Jewish men from then until this very day pray twice a day. It's called the Shema. And Lori sang something of a paraphrase, you might say, of that earlier in such a beautiful, beautiful way. In fact, it'd probably be just as well if you got up and sang that and I sat down. But the Shema goes like this. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. V'hafta et Adonai Elohecha. Bekol levavaka. Uvekol nashefka. Uvekol Ma'odaka, which means, listen, Israel, pay attention. Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is the one and only true God. And you must love Yahweh your God with your whole heart and with your whole self and with your whole strength and with your whole mind. And as the lawyer, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, let's be clear, there's a lot of confusion as to what Israelites in the Old Testament really believed about faith. Jews did not follow the Torah in order to earn salvation or to gain the life in the age to come. They followed Torah in response to God as an act of obedience and of love towards God, towards the gift of the covenant, as a concrete expression of their love for God and neighbor. The lawyer is asking, what must he do to be among those group of blessed covenant people? But as we saw earlier, he's been asking the wrong question from the wrong motive. Nevertheless, Jesus replies, you've answered correctly. And he says, do this and you will live. In effect, he says, do this continually. On a daily basis. That is, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do this on a continual daily basis in the here and now, and you will be living, really living, now and into the future. And then what you will inherit in the eternal kingdom will take care of itself because you've already been living it in the here and now. So Jesus only answers the lawyer's question kind of obliquely, at a slant, and he does it on purpose. How do you live out God's commands in the present? That determines whether you will live them out in the future. It forms us as people. Are we faith-filled, faithful followers of Jesus, in which the future then takes on that flesh? Faith has to take on flesh. It is supposed to bear fruit now in small or great ways. It's not works righteousness. Love demands to be enacted. Love that isn't enacted isn't enacted. It isn't real. It has to be acted upon. It has to be a disposition. It has to be something that forms us in our person, who we are. So Jesus tells a parable when the man asks, well, then, who is my neighbor? And when he asks, who is my neighbor, he's not really asking, who is my neighbor? He's asking, who's not my neighbor? Who can I, with good conscience, leave out of the sphere of my concern and compassion? Jesus tells a story. A man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls among thieves and is beaten and has been stripped and left for dead. So we don't know anything about this person. We just know that he's a person in need. You can't tell where he's from by what he's wearing. He's probably not conscious because the word there means he's very close to death. So he's not going to be speaking so that you could say, ah, a Jew, ah, a Greek. We just know it's a person, any person in need. And along come two people that the hearers would have expected to come and take care of. They were commanded by the Torah to come and take care of the man who was half dead in the ditch. But they see the man, and they pass by on the other side. They see the man, but they pass by on the other side. Now, maybe they were passing by because they were afraid. I mean, we might be afraid. Maybe the robbers are still there. Maybe we're next. But the Samaritan, he risks all that. And real love for God and real love for neighbor always risks. There is no riskless love. There is no pain-free love. It always demands. It's interesting that maybe the priest and the Levite were asking themselves, what will happen to me if I go and take care of this person? But the Good Samaritan reverses the question and says, if I do not stop and help this man, what might happen to him? The Samaritan risks his money, his life, his strength for a wounded stranger, somebody he doesn't know, and he leaves 2 denarii, which doesn't say a whole lot to us, but it's like 3.5 weeks worth of hotel stay. And innkeepers in that day were known to be extortionists. So the Samaritan has really left himself open in a lot of ways. And Jesus then asks the lawyer, who acted as neighbor of these three? Which of the three acted as neighbor? He's flipped the question. Jesus, in typical Jewish fashion, never answers the lawyer's questions. But he always flips it back to him in such a way that he can actually hear the word of God. Who acted in love? Who acted in compassion? Trying to define who your love can reach or not reach is the wrong question. It's a question that we're not supposed to act. We're not supposed to have boundaries on grace and love towards others. Even a half-breed heretic shows the love of God and obedience to Torah more than the leadership of the temple. That should be a challenge to us. I'd like to read it's a little bit long, but it's a summary of this by a scholar who I think sums this up much better than I could. He says this: the conversation between Jesus and the lawyer perfectly illustrates the difference between the ethics of law and the ethics of love. Mm. To the lawyer, eternal life is a prize to be won by the meticulous observance of religious rules. To Jesus, love to God and neighbor is in itself the life of the heavenly kingdom, already begun on earth. The lawyer wants moral duties limited and defined with rabbinic thoroughness. Jesus declines to set any limits to the obligations of love. Religion to one is a set of restrictive regulations. To the other, a boundless series of opportunities. The lawyer asks his question not because he wishes to know the answer, but because he wishes to test Jesus' competence as an expositor of Scripture. Jesus turns the tables on him, first by showing that he already knew the answer to his own question, then by compelling him to measure his own life against the standard which he had been prepared to use as a weapon in an intellectual sparring match. The rabbis regarded neighbor as a term of limited liability and endlessly debated what classes of people were excluded from it by the scope of the commandment. Jesus refuses to enter into the debate. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan not to answer the question, "Who is my neighbor?" but to show that it is the wrong question. The proper question is, "To whom can I? To whom do I have the opportunity to be neighbor?" And the answer is, "To anyone whose need constitutes a claim on my love." It is neighborliness, not neighborhood, that makes a neighbor. This begins with a question from a lawyer who wants to know the right answer. So what is the right answer? What is the right answer? The right answer is that it's not a matter of question and answer. It is a matter of being and doing. And this isn't a matter of guilt. So if you feel guilty, like, oh, you're not doing enough, that's not the point. Most of us have so many things on our day-to-day that we can't keep up with things. That's not the point. The point is to become a certain kind of person for whom it is second nature to see, to have compassion, to have pity, and to show that. So we're not called to go running all around Sacramento trying to find wounded people that we can bound up, throw in our donkey, and get to the inn. That's not the point. And if we read the story immediately following this, we see a story of Martha and Mary, and we see that there is so much service and doing that Martha is involved with. And Mary is the one that Jesus praises because she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. So on the one hand, from the lawyer we learn, go and do, go and be. And from Mary and Martha we learn, sit down and listen. What is the right answer? The right answer is not to engage in the answer at all, but to be in love with God and neighbor. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.